You've tuned to one of the most popular call-in programs on Christian radio. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry located in Charlotte, North Carolina. The Bible Answer Man and CRI are here to provide solid answers that equip Christians to defend their faith against false teachers and strengthen their walk with the Lord. To contact our Resource Center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada during Monday through Friday at this time. Your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And of course, that number translates to 888-275-4265. I'll give our contact numbers and then we'll go directly to our phone callers. You can contact us via the web, equip.org. You can contact us via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and via Resource Consultants on the phone, 888-7000-CRI. First up, Sharon, listening on Bot Radio, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you. I have a dilemma I'm dealing with. I have a husband who is actually in jail right now for hitting me. He very well might get possibly 5 to 10 years. He also has a pending rape charge that he raped me to that he could also get quite a bit of time for. And my question is, how do I handle this? Do I divorce him or what?
Well, I think the ultimate good is always reconciliation. I mean, that's the highest standard. That is the thing that all of us should strive to attain to, if possible. But if the door to reconciliation is closed, and there are biblical grounds for divorce, then that becomes an option. But remember, Moses gave the opportunity to divorce. Why? Because of the hardness of our hearts. But in the New Testament, we certainly see that there are legitimate grounds for divorce. They include adultery, desertion, and there are some activities that we could legitimately argue from that biblical precedent that constitute biblical grounds for divorce, even though they're not specifically named in the New Testament. And some of those would be sins against the marriage covenant, which include physical abuse, unrepentant addiction to pornography, other kinds of activities that are harmful to the family. And we've written about this, actually, Sharon, in the Christian Research Journal, where we did an article which lays this out so you can look at it for yourself. But again, I think that the thing that should drive everything else is if there is a possibility for restitution and reconciliation, that is what we should ultimately strive for. Now, it always takes two parties. It takes someone who is willing to forgive, which would in this case be you, and there's the need for someone who is wanting to be forgiven, which would be your incarcerated husband at this point.
Right.
If you want to hang on, I can send this this article to you, which lays out, I think, in very striking form, the covenant basis that establishes a marriage to begin with.
Okay.
Hang on, I'll get it out to you. Thank you so much for your call, Sharon. Our prayers go with you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Art, listening on KSCV in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Art.
Good afternoon, Hank. Pleasure as always.
Nice to talk to you.
Question for you, sir. Are you familiar with, have you read, I have, John Walton's The Lost World of Genesis 1? And if so, do you have an opinion on his contention for which he argues? I probably know Walton at Wheaton University or Wheaton College.
Yes, I do. And I must confess that I haven't actually read the book, although it is high on my list of priorities. One I understand is that he says, theologically, he believes in creation ex nihilo, but Genesis 1 doesn't teach creation ex nihilo, and at that point, I would disagree.
Right. His basic argument is that Genesis 1 is actually the first of 12, not 11 divisions in Genesis, and that it is teleological, not material. It deals with purpose, but not the material issues, and that was really not, would not have been in the mind of those in the ancient Near East.
I do have a problem with the idea that Genesis 1 does not teach creation ex nihilo, and I also have a problem with the notion of theistic evolution, which I think is the worst of all possibilities. If you want to believe in evolution, that's fine, but don't blame God for it.
Okay, you have a good day.
God bless you, Art. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Ray. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm doing okay. My question, it's in reference to 1 John 1, I believe, or 1 John 5, I can't remember, about the sin that leads to death. I heard it interpreted that leading translated means face to face, that there is a sin that event that we come face to face with that leads to death. And I'm just wondering. Well, I'm just wondering what your take on that is.
Well, my take on 1 John chapter 5 is the sin that leads to death in context is a sin that has to do with eternal life. So the sin unto death would appear to be a sin leading one from eternal life. And in this vein, there are two distinct possibilities. One of them would be hating your brother and sister, and the other would be failing to believe in the real Jesus. In other words, embracing false doctrine and going after heresy.
Well, if that were the case, then how come you wouldn't want to pray into that situation for the one led astray?
Well, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. And then John says, I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and it is a sin, again, that leads to death. And John says, I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there's a sin that does not lead to death. But the sin that leads to death is a sin in which you're embracing false doctrine. And I think in that case, what you want to do is counter false doctrine with truth.
Okay. I realize that his letter, by design, is to confront false doctrine teaching.
Yeah, yeah.
But that passage can be convicting if not held in the right context.
Well, it can be convicting, and it can be terrorizing as well, as it has been to many people who think that they've committed the unpardonable sin.
Yeah, the sin that leads to death. And I imagine that they relate it to sexual immorality, as pushing God to the limit in their unrestraint of sexual immorality.
Yeah, in many cases, yes, or sexual indiscretions or habits that they can't break and the like. But here's the point. I think that we have to remember that the panoply of Scripture teaches us this, that as long as we are in the flesh, we have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and that any unforgivable sin is never a activity or action, but it is a continuous rejection, a willful rejection. So even if you have a habit that you can't break, that's not a sin that is unpardonable. If you have a tender heart and you continuously ask God to forgive you because you care about doing it His way as opposed to doing it your own way, that does not put you outside the reach of His grace. From a historical perspective, what you find is there were people in the Bible who knew that Jesus Christ emerged through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet they attributed the miracles that he was doing, which attested to who he was, to Beelzebub, the prince of demons.
Yeah. But falling into temptation is strongly rejected by the, strongly encouraged, resisting temptation is strongly encouraged by the writers of the New Testament, especially in regards to sexual immorality. And Paul says that the sin is against your own body, whereas all other sins is outside your body, but that particular sin is against your body.
Yeah.
So it seems to be more devastating in consequence.
And I think that's exactly right. And I think you're putting the emphasis in the right place as well. I mean, consequences to sin are different, which is to say, there are some people who suggest that all sin is sin, but as you correctly point out, the consequences of sins are far greater than the consequences of other sins. The ultimate question, however, is there a sexual sin that will put you outside the reach of God's grace? And I don't think that there's any warrant for saying that that is so.
Biblically speaking. Okay, well, I use 1 John 1:9, and I know that that I've come a long way in that area, a long way, not to a level that I have never known before since my youth. So I feel like I've repented, but I feel like I'm still convicted of my mishandling of what I know to be true. I haven't been a Christian very long, but even shortly after my conversion or my rebirth, I engaged in unbecoming activity, I'll say, on occasion, which means more than once. And and then as I grow in knowledge and I'm more convicted now when I revisit those scriptures that say this is what you've done to the temple, to the Holy Spirit. And my great fear is the departing of the Holy Spirit and inevitably the rejection by God. I want to be in accordance to his will. But I fear that that I've thwarted God's will for me, whatever it may have been.
Well, I can
life.
Promise you that that's not the case, and that is on the basis of Scripture. And first of all, let me say a couple of things. One is your repentant attitude is quite obvious in the way that you're framing the conversation. You deeply care about offending God's righteousness. And that really is what repentance is. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will that is manifest in your communication. There are great examples in the Bible of those who have violated the holiness of God, those who are exemplars to us. And King David immediately, of course, will come to mind. Not only because he took a census which demonstrated that he was depending on the arm of flesh as opposed to depending on the arm of the Lord, but because he had a man killed on the battlefront so that he could take his wife. He was involved in not only murder, but grievous sexual sin. And yet we see that God not only forgave him, but God had a purpose for his life. Because after that sin, he wrote Psalm 51. After that sin, he wrote Psalm 139. And we can see in those Psalms today God's use of David, though he was involved in grievous sin. So the notion that you are outside of his grace, I think, is settled in your heart. You're not. You're not outside his grace. But the notion that he can't use you ought to be settled in your heart as well. He can and will use you. God loves those who are genuinely repentant. And you can say with David, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant a willing spirit to sustain you. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you can rest assured that the Spirit will never leave you or forsake you, that you can daily pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit such that you are not only indwelt, but daily infilled by the Spirit so that you can be service worthy in the vineyard of the Master. And I pray that for you. I pray that you will experience that and realize that afresh. Ray, I'll tell you, quite frankly, you have touched my heart, as I'm sure you have touched in a much more significant fashion the heart of the Lord, because of your repentant attitude and your words and the fact that you care about His righteousness, His precepts, and doing it His way rather than your own. We're coming to a station break. I'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I hope my words have encouraged not just Ray, but many others as well.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org. or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up His thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff.
Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And if you are someone who can literally give, not to us, but through us, and touch the needs of people for time and for eternity, it would be deeply appreciated. We need some people that can make large gifts of $10,000 or more. We need many people who can make smaller gifts. Some can give $100, some can give less. But together, you can be part with us of a team making a difference, not only for time, but for eternity. We do what we do because truth matters, and we ask you to join us in the quest for truth. The Bible Answer Man support team is a very important team to the Christian Research Institute. We might as well call it the Christian Research Institute support team. And when you stand with us on an ongoing monthly basis, I'd like to say thank you by sending you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized to a family member, a friend, or to you personally. To join the monthly support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Select Bible Answer Man Support Team, fill out the online form, and join a team making a difference. You can also do so via the mail. Just let us know you're joining the monthly support team. I'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, personalized. You can do so via the mail as well as via the phone. The phone number, 888-7000-CRI. And for those giving $100 or more right now, I'll send you the same thing, a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to George, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Just to begin with, I listen to your program almost every day going home from work and enjoy it. I enjoy the searching that goes on in people's lives. And so that's the main reason I listen to it. I'm a Christian, and my question is simply this, and it's philosophical, I know, but it's something that's always bothered me, is the maleness of the Bible, in the sense that, you know, God, in my understanding, there's a male tone to it. And my, I have two daughters and I have a son, and I look at my son and daughter, and I ask the question, could a female gender died for mankind's sins? I know that it's philosophical, but I must be honest with you, I'm philosophical by nature. We're in the 21st century, and as you well know, you're an educated man, and you know by reading scripture and by reading history, males dominated society. They died politically, religiously, and even biblically. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. I mean, that's a big chunk of male gender there. So I don't want to take all your time. My main problem is could a woman have died for mankind's sin?
Well, let's deal with it philosophically, but before I do, let me make one qualification. I don't think that you find in the Bible any discrimination against females. What you find is the Bible clearly, accurately portraying things as they are. The Bible was written during a time where females were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder, their testimony not even considered worthy in a court of law. So in that milieu, what do you have? You have Jesus Christ taking females as his disciples. You find females as the first to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the central event in Christianity. And then you have, even beyond that, the beauty that females are able to learn just like males are able to learn. And the only requirement is, before you teach, you have to learn. You have Paul teaching women to pray and prophesy publicly, which is unheard of in this particular culture, the culture in which the Bible is written. So the Bible is very countercultural when it comes to females, and it is completely appropriate to say that the Bible does not consider, as Paul clearly points out, male or female, because we are one in Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very clear that men are to submit to their wives as wives are to submit to their husbands. He makes that clear in Ephesians chapter 5. So what you have here is that a man is taught to give up his rights for his wife, which is to say that a man cannot dominate his wife. A man has to give up his rights for his wife, and that is what empowered women even up until this very day in the 21st century, which is to say, I can't do what men did in the first century. If a woman offends me and she happens to be my wife, well, there are lots of other options. No, as a Christian, I have to reconcile with my wife. If it takes crawling back to her on my knees on broken glass with flowers in my hands, I have to reconcile with my wife. That is what empowered and ennobled women. In the 21st century, unfortunately, we seem to idolize Hugh Hefner, which means that women are walking back into shackles thinking that they're being liberated when, in fact, they're being imprisoned by a moray, by an ethic that is completely other than a biblical ethic. As far as the philosophical aspect of your question, God certainly could have set up creation. He could have set up the plan of redemption differently than he did. But given the Old Testament revelation, once God set the plan of redemption into play, going back as far as the proto-evangel, so it was all the way back to the beginning, the Messiah was predicted to be male, and therefore the Messiah philosophically could not have been female. Now, that is not because of ontology, it is not because of essence or worth, it is because God in his own good pleasure set it up that way. And the fact that God created Adam first, that Eve was from Adam, shows that the male Adam was to be our federal head or our representative. So when we talk about sin, and even original sin, we don't talk about Eve, we talk about Adam. We put the onus on him, but that's because he's the federal head. It's not because the Bible doesn't teach ontological equality between a man and a woman.
Well, you've answered my question as far as your answer is concerned, and I'm not, and I don't want to be confrontational at all. This is not the place for that. I look at myself as a Christian, as I said, but I have a very difficult time. But I'm very philosophical by nature, and I'm not, as far as intellectually, I think you can take the Bible and intellectually explain it and explain your point of view. But wisdom, I'm talking about wisdom now, Hank. Does a person have wisdom when we take 50% of the population and we say to them, you're not good enough to die for mankind's sins? Now, I know that's a strong statement, and
But the point is, that's exactly what I'm saying. There's nothing in the Bible that says that a woman would not have been good enough to die for man's sin, philosophically. But remember that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So we can look at this from the perspective of God, who is unbounded by time. We can look at it chirologically and recognize that in the counsel of God, Jesus Christ, who is not male in the sense of his essence, but is male in the sense of Theanthropus, the God-man. He took on human nature, came in the form of a man, and so he is forever Theanthropus. We can say that God ordained that Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, be the propitiation for the sins of humankind, for male and female. So as far as humanity is concerned, that does not make a female less worthy than a male.
Yeah, I don't question the worthiness. I question the wisdom. And, you know, I can see where we're going here in the sense that you have a point of view and I have a point of view, and we both agree to disagree.
Well, I don't think that there's a disagreement necessarily. Look, you're talking about fairness, and I'm simply trying to make some qualifications with the idea of fairness. What about the fact that a male could not have been given the privilege of birthing the Messiah? That is a privilege given to a female. So if you want to think about that for a moment, males were not given the prerogative of bringing into the world the very Son who saved the world by his grace. That was a prerogative and a privilege given to a female. So here you have, think about this for a moment. A female has the opportunity, has been given the privilege of birthing Messiah,
yeah,
of carrying Messiah.
Yeah. Sorry.
And on top of that, a female is given, not just a female, but females are given the opportunity to testify first to the central event in Christianity. Now, if we're talking about fairness, maybe I should say as a male, my goodness, not fair that 50%, if you're looking at your statistic, 50% of the people are males, and they're not given, in the interest of fairness, the same opportunity that a woman was given. Why didn't God have some other means, and he certainly could have, of bringing this Messiah into the world? Why was it that he chose a woman instead of a man?
My last statement would be, Hank, to be, you know, like I said, I enjoy your program immensely.
Thank you.
And the searching that goes on in people's lives, I respect that immensely. And I am searching in the sense because I am a person, I consider myself a person of wisdom. And as a result, I think there's a difference between wisdom and intellect, okay? And so I look at this whole situation and and nobody can answer that question for me because maybe I have the hardness of the heart that you were talking earlier. Remember, Frank, that Eve, according to Scripture, ate the apple and as a result then brought Adam into the hole. And then as a result, we have 6,000 years of turmoil and strife. So, you know, that we could go on like this forever. But let me just say that I enjoy your show. I enjoy your intellectualism, and I enjoy my wisdom, and as yet, we don't combine intellectualism and wisdom, because I think there's a big, big, big difference. But I have to go now, but thank you very much, Hank, and again, I respect you as an individual.
Well, I appreciate your call very much, and do remember, Scripture says, Adam sinned willfully, but not Eve. Eve was deceived. So even there, the onus is placed on the male. But again, here's the point. We want to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And if we do, we're not going to buy into the cultural norm that the Bible somehow or other is patriarchal as opposed to matriarchal. That's not even part of the equation in Christ. There's no male or female. But we're coming up to station break. Be right back.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, an extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone calls. Talk next to Daniel listening in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. God bless your ministry. I really enjoy it. I have a quick question about, are you familiar with Michael Pearl from Tennessee?
Not personally, but our ministry certainly is.
I have some literature here about he's writing about eight kingdoms, in particular the one that he's talking a lot about, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. Is there a difference?
No, absolutely not. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably in the Bible. There are people who say that there's a distinction, but let me tell you, if you look at Matthew 19, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably there. You have Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So that shows the interchangeable nature of those two phrases. So I don't think that it is fair to say, as many people say, that there is a difference in intent. They are the same concept communicated in different words. And there's a reason for that. For example, Jews avoided the use of the name of God, and therefore Matthew, who's writing principally to a Jewish audience, has a preference, and that preference is the kingdom of heaven. Although, if you look through his gospel, you'll find kingdom of God as well.
Quickly here, here's what he's got as far as the kingdom of God is the timeless spiritual rule of God over all beings, wherever they may be, in paradise, in hell, in earth, or anywhere, in any of the three heavens. And then the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that God intends for this earth. It is as physical and earthly as is any kingdom discussed in world history. That's kind of the basics
of
it.
No, and it's simply wrong. And it's not only wrong, but it is indicative of the way he teaches. He has so many problems in his teaching. For example, he'll make a distinction between a Roman 7 Christian and a mature Christian. And he'll say, well, a Roman 7 kind of a Christian is a Christian who can stop sinning. And that is a mature Christian. A mature Christian can stop sinning, but a Roman 7 Christian can't stop sinning. So he's making a distinction there. But look, that's a distinction simply wrong biblically, because biblically, what do you have? You have Christians who are mature who struggle against the powerful lure of sin themselves. A classic example being the Apostle Paul, who says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And again, that's not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but it's a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin in the life of the believer, and even Paul was subject to that.
Yes, I agree with you, Hank. Thank you so much for clearing that up for me. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. And Michael Pearl also asserts that the King James Version of the Bible is inspired in its entirety. That's simply false. There's no translation that's inspired in its entirety. It may be inspired in a derivative sense, but what is inspired are the autographs. And that's what we believe as Christians. We believe that they are inerrant and they are infallible. And we believe that we have lots of manuscripts, and out of the manuscripts, the autograph can emerge. So we want to use the very best analysis of the text so that we can have the autograph, which is precisely what you find in the NIV, the NASB, the New King James Version, also the King James Version. The King James Version is a wonderful translation that withstood the test of time for 400 years, so we don't want to depreciate it in any sense, but we do have better manuscript evidence than when the King James Version was commissioned in 1604 and later completed in 1611. We simply have better manuscripts today. Thank God we now have better understanding of the original languages. We have better manuscripts. We also recognize that language has gone through an evolution. So King James Version would talk about gay clothing. Well, today we talk about fine clothing, because that's what it means. King James Version says, from thence we fetched a compass. Well, the newer translations explain what that means. We proceeded in a circular course. So the new translations simply clarify language which has gone through an evolution from a denotative to a connotative meaning. And now, through the newer translations, we've gone back to the denotative meaning so we can understand what the text actually says. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Heidi, listening on Butt Radio in Iowa. Hi, Heidi.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. I was wondering, I am a mother of six, and our youngest is four. And I was wondering if you could help me maybe find some biblical scripture to, I'm debating whether to work outside the home, and I'm a little conflicted over it. I've been home for a long time, and I just wish, was wondering what your take was on that.
Well, six kids and a four-year-old, I mean, you've got a huge responsibility. There's nothing in the Bible that precludes the possibility of working outside the home, but you do want to recognize your first responsibility, and that is your children. If it takes working outside the home to care for your children, the physical and the material and even the spiritual needs of your children, then that's a responsibility that you have. But the ultimate is you want to take care of the responsibility that God has given to you, and that has to be your first prayer, also has to be your first purpose and your first priority in every way. You want to take care of those kids. And I think the same thing is true for me as a man. If I reach the world through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I'm not suggesting I do, but we certainly have quite a large platform, even that would not be significant if I failed with my own family. My first responsibility is to my family.
Right. I just have this question goes along with that. The last couple of years, the will for my life is to be a mother first. Do you agree with that?
Yes, I think it's important for you to recognize the role that you have been given is a privilege, and you want to carry out that privilege with all diligence. I mean, it's a wonderful opportunity that you have to invest your life in the lives of your children so that your children can impact the kingdom of God.
Right, right. Sometimes I have, I struggle whether or not I am in the will of God, but then I think that's just a mothering thing where I have frustrating days and I have trouble finding reassurance that I am in the will of God.
Heidi, it's called the human condition. It's called the human condition. I mean, we all go through it. It's ups and downs. The Christian life is one series of challenges after the other. You never get rid of the challenges. You just learn to have peace in the midst of the storm. So you're going to have bad days. I'm going to have bad days. There are days I come into the studio and I don't think I can get the words out in a proper order. That's just part of the human condition. It's we're physically challenged, we're mentally challenged sometimes. I mean, this is part of the human condition. We await perfection in eternity. In the meantime, we still live in bodies where the limbs are getting shorter, the eyesight is getting worse, the mind is not what it used to be. That's part of the human condition.
Right. Okay. Okay. I think deep down I kind of know what's, I need to stay home. It's just some days I think, it'd be nice to sometimes maybe just have some, I don't have a whole lot of fellowship with other, I suppose, like even just women my age that believe the way I do. So I think that's probably where I struggle sometimes with just companionship outside of my husband.
Well, Heidi, I hear you. I hear you loud and clear. But look, so often the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence.
Right.
But when you get there, you find out it's really brown or it's dead. So recognize that God has given you a wonderful privilege that so many women would die for, to have six wonderful children.
I know. I love them to pieces. I know how, because I love them, because, I can love them as much as I do because he loves me for, you know, he loves me, and that's what I show to them. So I thank you very much.
Hey, you got it, Heidi. I appreciate your call. God bless you and your wonderful children. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to William in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. A lot of Canadian listeners today. Hi, William.
Hi. Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. I phoned today to seek out your opinion. I am a conservative Bible-believing Christian. However, I do engage in online poker games that do involve small amounts of wager money. I do enjoy this activity. However, I am struggling to know if this activity is okay in God's sight.
Well, a couple of things that I would say, and this is by way of principle. First of all, gambling glorifies chance. Secondly, gambling encourages people to rely on luck rather than on God's providence. Now, having said that, there are some forms of wagering which have a lot of skill associated with it. I don't want to minimize that. Also, gambling can disregard Christian stewardship principles. And oftentimes, gambling attempts to profit at the expense of someone else and appeals to greed. So these are principles. That does not mean that all of the principles apply to you. I'm simply saying that the one thing you don't want to do is be a poor steward of the resources that God gives you. On the other hand, I recognize there are some forms of entertainment that take some money as long as that doesn't become an idol to you or an addiction.
Right. Okay. Well, I think that that clarified my question. Thank you so much.
You get it, William. Boy, we take a lot of different kinds of questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I want to tell all of you, test what I say in light of Scripture because it isn't my word. It is the word that is the final court of arbitration. Test what I say in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. And remember the main and the plain things. They're the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. I put together a little flip chart on essential Christian doctrine. It's a way that you can remember the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The acronym doctrine itself will put the information in your mind so that you can know what you believe, why you believe it, and use the essentials of the Christian faith as the way in which you're not only grounded yourself, but in the way by which you can take the deviations of cults and the occult world religions and use them as opportunities to share the goodness and the grace of God. If you can join with us as support team members, if you can make a donation to the ministry, it'll help keep us on the air. Do that when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When you contact me on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right here next time with more of the show.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled The New Monasticism, A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert. Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.